Thanks for checking out the Anchor Faith Message podcast from St. Augustine, Florida. Now enjoy this message.
So it's kind of my title. The message today is called The Power of a Day. The Power of a Day, and it's extending your reach. Extending your reach. And it's been a full day for me. Hallelujah. And there's power in every day if we handle things right. I want to open up with this thought. Your life is composed of your choices, constructed by your words, and revealed by your character. I'll say that again. They should have that on the screen for you. Your life is composed of your choices, constructed by your words, and revealed by your character. Now, compose means to form or to put together or to fashion. So when you're composing something, you're putting it together, you're fashioning it. It makes me think of the symphony when they compose music, right? It's in harmony and it's in unity if they're all together. If they're all together. If one instrument is off, guess what? There's disunity or disharmony. But your life is composed of your choices. So if you want your life to be in harmony with God, if you want it to be fashioned for God, and you want God to be putting your life together, you got to make the right choices. And all of us every day have multiple opportunities to make different choices within a day. And a choice is the act of selecting or making a decision when you're faced with two or more options. All right? It's really a choice is considering and deciding what you're going to do. Joshua, in his book, the 24th chapter, he said, "As for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord." So guess what? He just composed part of his life by making the right choice. You make the wrong choices, you're going to have the wrong results. If you make the right choices, you're going to have the right godly results. It's also constructed by your words. Construct means to build up or to put something together or to make something whole, W-H-O-L-E. Your life is constructed by your words. What are you saying? We know this in Genesis, in the creation of the world, we know that God spoke it into existence. You can see the pattern in Genesis chapter 1. It said, God said it, then he saw it, and it was good. God said it, so he constructed the world by his word. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that we're made in his image. So we know there's power in our words. So if you're saying, I'm never going to amount to anything, guess what world you just created? Or I'm never going to get past this situation. I'm never going to get past this hurt. You're constructing your world by the words that you speak and the choices that you make. And it's also revealed by your character. That revealed means to open up or to make known publicly, to bring into full display. Your character is really going to manifest publicly over time. And you can only perform in public to the degree you're willing to practice in private. So your private life matters. What you do at the house, what you do at the in the car, what you do in the marketplace matters because it's your character. Matter of fact, I'll say this, when you're called, and everybody's called to a certain assignment with the body of Christ, your call and your character line up, you have a thing called credibility. If your call and your character don't match, there's no credibility. If there's moral failure, that's a character issue. Guess what? It diminishes your credibility. Can it be restored? Thank God for second chances, thank God for his redemptive work, thank God for forgiveness, but how much better just to make the right choice, speak the right word, and have the right character? Your life is going to be formed by these three things. So we're talking about the power of a day. It's important as you go on in your life with the Lord, your journey with him, is to make sure that you're making the right choices, speaking the right words, and developing the right godly character. I want to launch out as an appetizer. Hallelujah. Cheese sticks with marinara sauce. I don't eat like that too often. Or if you like spinach artichoke dip with organic blue corn chips, our appetizer is going to be Moses. But Moses, when we look at this man's life, and we're talking about the power of a day and extending your reach, the reason we're going with this is to stay in the theme of the prophetic word that was spoken to Pastor Earl by Marvin Yoder, which he's been talking about for several Sundays about the branches video, right? And so, you know, branches extend in different directions from the main part, but they spring out and they have an impact and an influence. And we want to extend our reach. Your reach is you stretching out in a specific direction in order to touch or grasp something. Your reach is your hand reaching out to make an impression or influence. And so it takes all of us. This branches prophecy is just not for one person. This is for the Anchor Faith Church. So you need to ask yourself as you're listening to Pastor Earl as we're going over this tonight, what is my assignment within this branch? Because it takes all of us working together to make a maximized impact for the kingdom of God in the earth. And when you're not in your assignment, you're not making the right choice. You just put the symphony out of order. And we need to find somebody, a replacement player, to come in and do your part. God's called you to do something. The question is, are you going to cooperate and participate with him in what he's called you to do? And never despise a day of small beginnings. So we launch out with Moses tonight. And Moses lived three 40-year period, a total of 120 years on the earth. 120 years. So I'm just trying to get you to think in the concept and the scope of time. God is infinite, he's beyond time, but yet we're finite, we live in time. So God knows how to work with humanity even though he's infinite. And my question is to you, are you maximizing every day? Are you maximizing every day with the assignment and the purpose and the plan that God has called you to? Don't get stuck on repeat. Move on with God. So Moses lived 120 years on the earth. And God said about Moses, if we go to Joshua, the shortest eulogy I've ever heard, when Moses passed away, he said, "Moses, my servant is dead." That's it. But there's no greater compliment and honor that God could have gave to this man who lived 120 years for the Lord than to say, "My servant is dead." We know the greatest in the kingdom is what? Servant of all. So basically he's saying he gave 120 years of his life to me. He didn't deviate. He started right, he stayed right, and he finished right. And so the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was in Egypt. And really during this time, he learned how to be somebody. He was trained as Pharaoh's daughter's son in all the culture and education in the Egyptian life. But then after 40 years, he understood what his mission was, what his assignment was. And he tried to make things happen on his own at that time. And he actually ended up slaying or killing an Egyptian who was harming another Israelite. And the thing became publicly known. So he tried to force the issue. He kind of knew what God had called him to do, but the timing wasn't quite right yet. So all of a sudden he had to flee Egypt because Pharaoh said, "You just killed one of our citizens. Now you're going to have to pay the penalty." So he fled on the backside of the desert. So in Egypt, he learned how to be somebody, but then 40 years on the backside of the desert, he learned how to be nobody. And God has a way in his plan to make sure that we walk a humble existence on the earth. Some people say about Moses, because he wrote about himself, that he was a meek man or one of the meekest men on the earth. Well, he had a 40-year breaking cycle to learn how to depend upon God. So I don't mind his quote because it was inspired to write it. There was a meekness about him, but there was a process how he learned how to be meek and depend on God. His last 40 years was his best 40 years. Say, my next 40 years are going to be my best 40 years. Say it again, my next 40 years are going to be my best 40 years. He did more in his last 40 than he did in the prior 80. And the last 40, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and to the brink of the promised land. Not only that, but he got the blueprint and the plan from God for the tabernacle from Exodus chapter 21 all the way to Exodus chapter 40. He got the plan for the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament. I bring all that up because we go to Moses wrote two psalms out of the 150 psalms that we have. Two of those he authored. And I should give a test right now. Does everybody know what one of those psalms was? This is participation time. We don't get much of this in the sanctuary. Christopher LaRoque, bam, Psalms 91. Thank you. Good job, Chris. Awesome job. And he also authored the psalm before that, Psalms 90. And there's one verse in there I want to highlight. Verse 12. So we think about him 120 years, and Moses said this in Psalms 90, verse 12. He said, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Another translation, the New Living Translation, reads it like this. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Now, a lot of people think 120 years, that's a long time. In the scope of eternity, it's not long. Teach us to recognize how few they are and help us to spend them as we should. The Amplified says it like this. Teach us to number our days that we may cultivate and bring you a heart of wisdom. So I'm going to counteract the world philosophy, which I think is YOLO. Did I say that right? I got IDK years ago. I didn't know what that was, so I had to put in a Google search engine. I don't know. I think it's you only live once. Now, you could take that in the wrong way and do some stupid things. You could take that in a kingdom perspective and do some great things. You know, when I was younger, sometimes we'd go to Cumberland Lake and you could jump off a certain height into the lake, right? And you didn't think much about hitting the wrong way when you're 18 years old. When you're going on 50 like I am, though, it may make you stop and think twice. Do I want to do this? So, but we are to number our days that we would gain a heart of wisdom. And it's unwise if you don't recognize, Lord, you put me on the earth for a certain amount of time. And thank God for Psalms 91, what he authored, he's going to satisfy you with a long life and show you his salvation. So unless martyrdom happens and you're taken out early for an assignment, you can expect from God to live a long, healthy, full life. But still in that, I want to make sure every day is maximized. And Moses was telling us, teach us to number our days that we could bring a heart of wisdom. You're not wise if you don't recognize God. Every day is a gift from you. The psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. When you wake up tomorrow, God, you've given me 24 hours today, 168 hours this week. I want to maximize. I don't want to spend time on the unimportant. I don't want to be offended. I don't want to be distracted. I want to be on point, and I want to be on purpose to what you've called me to do. Sometimes when I counsel with people, I say, don't ever say you're killing time. Even if you're resting, rest on purpose. Don't kill time. You invest time. And so if you're not numbering your days and recognizing that every day is a gift from God, you're never going to have this thing called wisdom in your life. But if you understand in the kingdom of God that you've been born again, he's put his spirit in you, and now there's an assignment and assignments and tasks that he has for me, I want to maximize those. When you have that mindset every day, there's going to be a thing called wisdom that shows up in your life. Now, wisdom is shrewdness, prudence, and skill. Wisdom is shrewdness, prudence, and skill. Shrewd means you're able to understand and judge a situation quickly. You're sharp. Prudence means you have the ability to govern and discipline yourself. Hallelujah. Prudence means you have the ability to govern and discipline yourself for use of reason. Prudence means you have management of affairs. And good management attracts resources, but bad managers just put at bay resources. When you manage your life, understand every day is a gift from God. Guess what? You maximize your day. When you mismanage, God can't work with that. He also, when you're wise, you have skill, which means you have the ability to use one's knowledge effectively and readily in execution or performance. So when you're wise, you have shrewdness, prudence, and skill, but that only comes with understanding that each day is a gift from God. Let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at a similar verse in the New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16. It says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil is how the New Living Translation reads it. The Amplified says this, make the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. The J.B. Phillips says it like this, live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. What wonderful verses of Scripture to chew on and think on. Now, the meat of the message I want to give you today is that the greatest example of leadership and manhood we could have, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater example that we could live up to or look to as far as trying to imitate how he operated and how he moved. And this is why the Gospels are so important, because you get to see his life and how he interacted and how he was on a mission. We know that he lived 33 years, but really his ministry was only 3 years, from 30 to 33. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 9, and I just want to look at this because this is a day in the life of Jesus. So I'm going to read, and I'll have you stay with me, 38 verses. This could help some of you with your Bible reading plan. Because we're going to read a whole chapter together to see a day in the life of Jesus. What did a day look like for Jesus? So, and starting in verse 1, so he got into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, Capernaum. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. At once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing the scribes' thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus said to the paralytic, arise, get up, take up your bed, go to your house. And this paralytic arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So Matthew arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I came to call sinners to repentance. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood, or an issue of blood, for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only may touch Jesus' garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he had saw her, he said to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Then when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowds wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping," and they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and this report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus had departed from there, two blind men came and followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." When he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to Jesus a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of demons." Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every manner of disease among the people. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to disciples, the harvest is plentiful or abundant, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, workers, into his harvest. A day in the life of Jesus. How busy is your day? I'm going to make some points from how many people we interacted with in just a second. But I want to cue in on verse number 36 quickly. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Not just empathy. Empathy can say, "I know you have a problem, I sympathize with you." But compassion is a hand of truth that's going to pull you up, stabilize you, get you strong, and get you on the mission for God. The model of Jesus Christ's ministry was, "Come ye, come, follow." And follow is an invitation. Really, it's an authoritative command where you're saying, I'm siding with your party. I'm choosing to learn. That's really the second model. Jesus, not only come ye, follow ye, but learn of me. And really, in the rabbinical style of teaching or a rabbi, the disciples wanted to know what their master know, but live the way that he lived. And so there's always a learning process in kingdom education that you're never going to graduate from. You should know more about God now than you did last year. Next year, this time, you should have greater revelation and intimacy about who he is. 10 years from now, it should be even richer. The leading of spirit should be even sharper, and you should have even more influence. I believe in the kingdom of God, we don't retire, we refire. I believe in the kingdom of God that your best years are ahead of you if you make the right choices, speak the right words, and develop the right character, and live every day and maximize potential. I believe in the story of Smith Wigglesworth, who did many great things for the kingdom of God. Over 23 people were raised from the dead in his ministry. I believe in his 80s, when nobody else was seeking him out, there was a man named Lester Sumrall that traveled to England to search him out, to be mentored by him. And at 80, a younger man was seeking him because there was still fruit in his life and impact and influence. And Lester Sumrall, because he gleaned from, received instruction and impartation from Smith Wigglesworth, guess what? He was able to go out and get his 10,000s where only he got his thousands. And I know this for a fact, when Lester Sumrall was later in life, he had an impact on the dean of our Bible school when we were going there in 2000, Dean Crow. Because Reverend Crow went on a mission trip with Lester Sumrall, and Lester Sumrall was in his 60s at that time, and Dean Crow was probably in his late 20s, early 30s, and he said, the guy wore me out. So I do believe your greatest years are ahead of you and your most fruitful years ahead of you if you maximize every day. But going to this verse, he said he was moved with compassion. Compassion is a hand of truth that gets you up, supports you, gets you strong, because Jesus wants you to come unto him, follow of him, learn of him. The third thing was go ye. Come ye, learn of me, go ye. There was activity and action in the ministry of Jesus' life that he expected his disciples to go out and make a difference in the world. Amen. Listen, the world shouldn't impact us. The kingdom should impact the world. The world should not impact us. The kingdom should impact the world. The question is, are you getting sucked too much into the culture of the world, or are you renewing your life to the culture of the kingdom? Because the kingdom came to take over, the king's domain. And God wants to use you. We are his body in the earth. So this verse is vitally important because he saw that people were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And this is important because Jesus understood through the Father and the leading of the Holy Ghost that he was going to assign the fivefold ministry in his body. So if we go to Ephesians 4, we're going to come back to Matthew 9 in just a second. Ephesians chapter 4, hallelujah, thank God for his word. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse number 8. And it says this. Let's start in verse number 7. But to each one of us, grace was given, to each one of us, that includes everybody that's born again in the body of Christ, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, which does mean, but that he also first descended into lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, Jesus himself, gave some, not all. He gave to all a gift, but to some he gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is what we call the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry are those that God has ordained and appointed to be placed in his body to equip the saints. If we read this, it says they were given for the equipping the saints. Number two, for the work of the ministry. Number three, that the body of Christ would be edified or built up. So this fivefold ministry is given for the equipping, the furnishing, the setting, the position of the saints in the body, so that you would have everything you need to do what God's called you to do. He equips you. God is not putting unequipped merchandise on his market. Let me put it this way. Jesus in Matthew 9 had the ability, the word of wisdom, to see beyond where he was at. He operated in all 12 or 9 gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. But he's able to say, people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're fainting. They're scattered. That means they're exhausted. They're worn out. They're tired. They're getting flung down and thrown down quickly. They have no stamina, no strength. And so what'd he say? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I bring up Ephesians 4 because one of the gifts that he gave, the pastor, is like a shepherd over the sheep. God assigns local body churches. And this is why it's so important for you to come on a Wednesday, a Sunday. This is why it's so important to come to discipleship classes. Why? Because God cares about you. He doesn't want you to be fainted and scattering. If you're not connected to a local body church that has a true shepherd and that anointing that goes with it, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be fainted. You're going to be tired. You're going to be exhausted. You're going to be all over the place. You're going to be a yo-yo Christian. Fruit Loops, scattered. I've seen some interesting Christians. Right? But a true pastor is going to say, you're doing great, or no, that's not right. Listen, a pastor is going to help oversee your soul. And if they see you getting off a few degrees, they're going to say, course correction. Why? Because if you're off just a few degrees when you leave Orlando on a plane trying to go to Los Angeles, you're off a few degrees, by the time you are meant to reach your intended destination, you're way off. And a true shepherd's going to have that anointing and that relate. You're not going to get this off of TBN. Thank God for TBN. But they ain't calling your house. They ain't visiting a hospital. They're not doing face-to-face counseling meetings. I like Christians tackling the airwaves. But a local body church is the stake. These other things are supplements. They can add some enrichment, but you can't live off of vitamins. Hallelujah. So, he loved you so much. Matter of fact, I put this way that the fivefold ministry is God's love gift to you. Thank God for those that are called and those that are living out. Now, in the body of Christ, we've had some that weren't called. We've had some that were called that didn't live it out. Their character failed. But we've had some that have lived it out and are living it out. And thank God for those people. I personally have been in 3 churches in my 24-year walk with God. I'm trying to do the math. 97, yeah. And 3 churches. And the only reason I left the church is not because I was offended, because God said, when I was in Rhema Christian Center in Columbus, Ohio, he said, you need to go to Bible school. So I listened and left on a good note. How you leave determines how you enter. You leave today offended, you enter tomorrow offended. The Bible says, be angry, don't sin, don't let the sun go down your anger. You want to live a maximized day, you better live an unoffended life. If you allow offense or unforgiveness, one of the devil's major tools and strategies is to get you sideways some way. You know how divorce happens? You know how somebody leaves an employer? You know how somebody leaves a church? Typically because they get offended. Something said, they get rubbed the wrong way. And you don't want to let that happen. Be man enough or woman enough to get a backbone of love and let things go. Has God forgiven you for some things? We're dealing with humanity. And all humans are human beings, not human doings. And they are prone to malfunction at times. But as you grow on with God, you should have a thing of maturity that comes. And there should be perfection in your life. Now, let me define perfection real quick. Perfection does not mean that you're without fault. If you look this up in the Greek, it means fully developed. Or we could put it this way, mature. When I didn't get my way when I was a kid, you didn't get your way when you're a kid, how did you respond to those who didn't let you have their way? You would throw a thing called a temper tantrum. You may cry. You may throw a fit. Now, it's one thing to do that at 8. It's another thing when you're married to do that at 38. I'll let that soak. The marriage conference, for those that signed up, is Friday night. It's one thing for you to wet your bed at 3 years old. It's another thing for you to wet your bed at 53 years old. All right? But maturity means that I'm taking responsibility. And I'm becoming more mature, so I have more of the word in me. I'm more led by the Spirit. I have better control of my emotions. When you're young in Christ, guess what? It's like you're in infancy. And we're going to have people coming to this church that are all different seasons and stages of their walk with God. But to whom much is given, much is required. So it's one thing for somebody who's 1 year old in the Spirit to spit up on you. It's another thing for somebody that's been walking with God for 20 years to throw up on me. We're going to have a conversation. And you're buying me new clothes. Hallelujah. Are you with me? So perfect means that you're just grown. You're taking responsibility. Don't do the blame game. Don't do the blame game. Adam did this with Eve. Well, it's the woman you gave me. He is basically blaming God. No, take responsibility. What would happen if Adam would have said, you know what, Lord? I blew it. There's a man in the Bible when he was confronted by a prophet, had done wrong. God restored him because he took responsibility. His name was King David. Nathan the prophet, out of the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. This guy broke the 6th and 7th commandment, something that King Saul never did. But yeah, he had such a heart for God and he never did it again. That's maturity. Psalms 51 is his psalm of repentance. And he got right before God and stayed right before God. But when he was confronted with a word from God, he said, I am that man. Took full responsibility. And God's able to work with a person that takes full responsibility. And that is perfection in the sense of maturity. An immature person passes the blame, passes the buck, blames others, always is in a victim mentality, always is woe to me. I'll put it this way. The proverb says they're a leech. They suck. Hallelujah. So he loved you so much, though, that he put a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist in the body of Christ so that you're not scattered and that you're not faint-hearted. Because God wants you stable, strong, and on the mission for him. Now let's go back and look at a day in the life of Jesus. Because I'm talking about the power of a day and extending your reach. If nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. If nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. So let's just go back. In this day, Jesus has interactions with about 17 people or people groups. And we're just going to highlight some of this. The first thing I love about this is in verse 1, it said he came to his own city. And I like that because our vision is to ignite the city, impact the nation, and influence the world. And Pastor just said this on Sunday. There's nothing like, he loves being at Anchor Faith Church. Now, does he impact the nation, influence the world? Yeah, but home base is always most important. And I'll say this, how are you going to influence the world if you're not taking even care of your own house? In Acts 1:8, if we look at this, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them, endued them with power from on high. And then it says they were witnesses first to Jerusalem, their own hometown, their own home. Then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are you going to touch the uttermost parts of the earth if you're not impacting your own home? So I believe it starts in the house. Being a real man, being a real woman of God, being real parents, bringing your kids to church, living it out the house. The atmosphere you permit is the atmosphere that's produced. You let discord, division, frustration, lack of communication, lack of the word in your house, it's going to trickle down to your kids. I don't care how much you tell them about Jesus. They're always going to imitate you. When Abby was little, I was outside working. She was a chatterbox. And I was doing something, and she's young. You know, she's in the princess phase. And I remember I spit, so she spat. Your kids, well, may not always listen to you, but they'll always imitate you. If you're a jerk of a husband, marriage conference is Friday. Registration is passed. But those who are coming, get ready. Put your seatbelt on. If you're a wife that's riding on a broomstick, Selah. The Bible says a wise woman builds her house, but a contentious one, the guy wants to get on the roof, a little corner, out in the elements instead of being at the house. So the question is, your house a home? Because not every house in the kingdom is a home. So Jesus came to his own city. And I believe ministry really starts in the house. And a real man and woman of God that has kids is going to live it out day by day. I'm just giving you a little taste of the marriage conference. I won't linger too long. But you know, we've lived this out before our kids. Others have lived it out before their kids. And the word of God does not fail. It works every time. Jeremiah said he watches over his word to perform it. You know, we've had to go to our daughters at times if I'm on the phone too much, or I've had a little bit more of an intense day, and I feel the edge, and I realize in my parenting that wasn't really the way I said it in line up with what they did, because there was intensity carried over from maybe from something went on the day. I've literally had to go say, I'm sorry. Why? Because I want to be perfect. I want to take responsibility. Now, do I do that every day? No. But there's been seasons where I've said, listen, I'm sorry. Or I've recognized I've been on the phone too much. I need to slow down and spend time with you. Hallelujah. You know, body contact says a lot, even in a marriage. And if your spouse is trying to talk to you, you're on the phone, your kids are trying to talk to you, you're on the phone, and there's no eye to eye at some point, you're really communicating, I don't care what you're saying. You know, the interesting thing about this, though, one of my daughters some years ago asked her to take out the trash, and she took it out, and she came back to me and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I said, what? Well, he told me to take out the trash, but my heart wasn't really in it. Why? Because you live it out before them. And the atmosphere you permit is the atmosphere that's produced. So back to Jesus, how busy was his day? How busy is your day? If nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. So the first thing he encounters when he comes is somebody that's sick of the palsy. And this is a paralytic. And when you have paralysis, it's either complete or partial loss of a function of your body, and it involves motion or sensation. This guy, obviously, was on a bed, so he was really confined. But the first thing that happens is, guess what? There's going to be a gift of healing that takes place with this man. It's important to stay built up in the things of God. And so they bring him this man that's a paralytic. And the first thing Jesus said, he mixes some doctrine or teaching in with it. Not only is he going to do a gift of healing, but he mixes some teaching, because instruction helps you with life. If you have no instructions, you're going to perish, because people perish for a lack of knowledge. And knowledge comes through instruction or truth coming to your life. And so he said, son, your sins be forgiven. Well, this, the second group he encounters is the scribes. Well, guess what? This made the scribes mad. Now, they didn't know that he knew what they were thinking. The scribes, in their heart, were complaining. Have you ever had to deal with complaining people before? And the scribes, who were supposed to be interpreters of the law, said he blasphemes because he said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who can forgive sins? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your heart? And then after this, the multitudes, after the paralytic was healed, the multitudes, so multitudes saw the interaction between the paralytic, and they saw the interaction with the scribes, and the multitudes glorified God who had given such power to men. So we see in this first section of the day in the life of Jesus that he heals somebody and he brings correction and doctrine. The next encounter he has is with Matthew, who actually penned the Gospel of Matthew. Now Matthew, whose name was Levi, was a tax collector. And listen, tax collectors were despised by Jewish people, because this was a Levi from the tribe of Levi who worked for the Roman government, part of St. John's County tax collectors. We could put it this way. Matthew worked for the IRS. And in that day, the tax collectors not only could demand the money you owe the government, they would take additional money to line their own pockets. This is a well-known practice. So they were rich people who got their riches by unjust means. So it's bad enough that the Roman government did this, but when one of your own nationality, born a Jewish person, is collecting from other Jewish people and pocketing your money with extra taxes, guess what? You're going to be upset. But when Jesus saw Matthew, he said, follow me. So Matthew arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors. So guess who Matthew hung out with? Those like him. And sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees were really happy about it. No, they said, why does, so encountering once again, another group of religious people, already dealt with the scribes. You're going to have to deal with people in the course of your day. So don't get frustrated. Don't get fussy. Don't think everything's an interruption. Not everything's an interruption. Some things are divine appointments. Have the discernment to know, this can wait till later, or I need to address this now. Well, how do you know that? Because he's giving you the greater one on the inside, the Holy Ghost, to lead you. And this can be something we're setting up in the future. We don't need to talk about this now. It could be a Holy Ghost prompting that says you need to deal with this person now. I try to plan my day, but I always plan for some interruptions. I learned years ago, if I try to plan everything, It gets me frustrated because there's interruptions during the day. Now I'm in the season discerning, does this need to be addressed now? Is this an emergency or can this wait? Hallelujah. So the Pharisees said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? If nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. I'm in the church all day. I expect sanctified, saved, spirit-filled, blood-bought, tongue-talking people to be around me. Matter of fact, the other day, one of our employees in his pocket had a little round, looked like a can. I went up and grabbed that thing real fast. I said, "What is that?" And it was actually electrical tape. How good. We saved, still sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, tongue talking. Now guess what? If I'm out in Walmart and I see somebody with that in their back pocket, if nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. But I could see by what you're carrying in your pocket, you're serving the wrong God. Right? So I can address that person, not so much dealing with that, but dealing with our Redeemer and what His truth will do in your life. So the Pharisees got mad because He is around tax collectors and sinners. How are people going to get saved, come to truth, come to the knowledge of Christ if you don't touch anybody? Listen, you got an hour and a half on a Sunday, 2 hours. You got an hour and a half, maybe an hour and a half on a Wednesday. We're in the community primarily or predominantly most of the time. And that's where missions works takes place. We are to ignite this city. I'm at the gas station sometimes. I hear some very choice music, but it doesn't move me. They're sinners. I don't jump in my car, put my hands in my finger and, or my fingers in my ears and start praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what they do. Lord, do you need me to say something to them? Some people sow, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. You could be at the gas station and you hear that, and then God may say, you may just want to ask him, how you doing today? Is everything all right? If nobody reaches, nobody gets touched. Well, the Pharisees got mad just because Jesus was around tax collectors and sinners. And he said to them, I didn't come to call the righteous. And what he was saying, you Pharisees, all you do is an outward show of self-righteousness. I really came to call people that truly repent. And that's the first word in the kingdom is repent. Turn the way from where you're going and head the other way. But the Pharisees just put on a show. They didn't really live it out. And then after this, the next group he encounters are the disciples of John. And real quick, the disciples of John got mad because Jesus was eating and they were fasting. And they start asking questions about why aren't your disciples fasting? You're all over there enjoying a meal with the tax collectors and the sinners. So what's Jesus do? He brings more instruction. Is there room in your day? Is the Holy Ghost leading you in your day to reach people? This house should be packed. This sanctuary, this church, because you are going out in the community and you're doing like Jesus did and impacting and influencing the lives of people. And then you're saying, don't be scattered and don't be faint anymore. Come get under a good church. Come get connected so you can get equipped, so you could do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ could be edified. After the disciples of John complained that Jesus' disciples weren't fasting, the next thing said, that their ruler came to him, worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died. But come, lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose, and he followed the ruler and his disciples. But suddenly, there was an interruption. He's on his way to the ruler's house, but this woman with an issue of blood, she was had a cycle for 12 years, did not quit bleeding. She spent all she had. She didn't grow any better, but she grew worse. But she heard something about Jesus and said, if I could just touch connect with him, I will be well. So Jesus is on his way somewhere else, but he felt power go out of him. And he said, who touched me? And he said to her, be of good cheer, daughter. You are made well. And then when Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Another encounter with a different group of people. I call this professional mourners. They were wailing, crying, snotting, complaining. And Jesus had to deal with these people. And you know what he did with them? He told them, the girl's not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed at him. He said, get out. What did he say? I don't need any distractions for what I'm about to do. And I don't need your doubt, your unbelief in the room when I'm getting ready to do a miracle of God and show a demonstration. And there's some things you need to get out of your life that are hindering you. And professional mourners, complainers, backbiters, seditious people will ruin your walk. The devil undermines. So when you're undermining authority, guess whose territory you're in? You're in the devil's territory. There's some things you got to put out if you're going to operate in the fullness of what God wants you to do. So he went in, he touched the girl, picked her up, and she arose. Then when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And when their eyes were open, Jesus sternly warned them, saying, make sure no one knows this. But when they had departed, they spread his fame all over the place. As they went out, behold, they brought to Jesus a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the rulers of demons. A day in the life of Jesus. It's a good homework assignment for you to look at how many people's lives he impacted that day and how he impacted them. Two were healed by their own faith. One, there was an operation of miracles, a gift of faith. I'm just trying to whet your appetite so you go study the word yourself. There were several doctrinal or teaching moments that he used when it came to helping the lives of people. There were things that he corrected when somebody was misspeaking what truth was. But this is a day in the life of Jesus. But he's our greatest model. And I want to end with this thought that he says in verse 35. Because after he did all this in one day, it says in verse 35, Jesus went about, the simplicity of the kingdom action of this man of God came down to three things that he did. He taught in the synagogue. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and he healed every manner of sickness and every manner of disease. The Bible says that we will do the same works as Jesus and greater works because the Holy Ghost is in us. So if Jesus was teaching, preaching, and demonstrating, guess what we're doing in the community? Teaching is explaining the kingdom of God. Preaching is proclaiming or the good news of the kingdom of God. The redemption, being taken out of darkness and being brought into the light. And listen, there was also demonstration of the kingdom of God. It says he went about healing. The word healing is therapeuo, where we get the word therapy from. And the kingdom of God will bring therapy to your life. If you've ever been injured, hurt, you've ever had a joint out of place, guess what? It needs to get put back into place. Some of those injuries or hurts require a PT to restore range of motion and strength. So what I'm saying is you come to church, guess what? There should be some therapy going in your life. Oh, that thought wasn't right. Or that was out of alignment. Or that needs healed. You know, James chapter 1 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That book was written to the church. They were saved, but he said, your soul still needs saved, meaning your mind, your will, and emotions. There's still some therapy that your range of motion isn't where it needs to be in your thinking. So let's renew our mind to truth, right? So therapy doesn't, and it always isn't done in one session. If you've had major trauma or a major injury, that could be a while of therapy sessions until there's enough strength to whatever was injured is back to strong enough to operate functionally on a daily basis. It also said that he came to heal every sickness. And the word sickness means this, a disease or sickness or infirmity, any disorder, unsoundness, or weakness. Your day, your maximized day, should have some of these elements in it. As you grow up, as you mature in the things of God, you should be able to lay your hands on somebody. You should be able to bring a word in due season to somebody. You should be in the marketplace somewhere and let the Holy Ghost lead you and prompt you to talk to somebody about Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom, maybe to bring healing to somebody's life. Maybe something's disordered or weak that needs healing, right? And the last thing that Jesus did, it says that he cured every disease. Now, this word disease in the Greek means softness or effeminate. When you look this up in the root word, it actually means a catamite or a boy that has been penetrated by an adult man, I'll keep it at that, in the Roman culture. That's created a softness. You could look it up, Strong's 3119 for you Bible students, and then you can look up the root word from there. But I bring this up because we are living in a day today, and I'm closing with this, where the family unit is under attack like never before. And because of this, dads, fathers, I'm beseeching you, know your role and be in it. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, very last chapter, says this, if the hearts of the fathers are turned towards the children, then the children's hearts will be turned toward the fathers. It doesn't say anything about mothers in that verse. But there's a great responsibility to dads and husbands to be the spiritual leader and pace setter in the house. Why do I bring this up? Because the children's hearts are never going to be turned to the fathers if the father's hearts aren't turned toward the children. Now, moms and wives have their role, and it's vitally important. But I bring that all up because the devil, you can go to church Monday, 3:18, you can come Wednesday and go Sunday, but if you're not living this out at the house, if you're not being an example in the home, there's going to be dysfunction. And right now in our society, people are confused. There's gender identification confusion. There's confusion in what marriage is according to what the kingdom says. But I believe a lot of this stems from broken homes or homes that are dysfunctional where a husband and a wife aren't in the right position. But there's good news tonight. There's course correction tonight. Even if you came out of that and you're later in life, there's still good news because Jesus says he heals every disease. So even if you came out of a broken home, God can still touch your heart, turn you around, strengthen you, get your mind renewed and your feet heading in the right direction. So church, I just admonish you, there is power in every day. What does tomorrow have in store for you?
Thank you so much for listening to this message. If you want more, subscribe to our message podcast on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, and SoundCloud. Rating and leaving a comment will go a long way with helping our messages get better circulation. If you'd enjoy watching our weekend messages, visit youtube.com/anchorfaith. We'd love it if you'd subscribe, leave a comment, or a like on the messages. If you'd like to find out more information about us and how we're influencing the world and help support the work we're doing by giving, just visit anchorfaith.com.